Last year, I was asked to take part in a conference teaching others to preach. And the assignment, or one of the assignments I was given for the conference, was to preach from a passage of Proverbs and see how it worked and tell others how to do it. And I must say that I failed miserably, because it's very difficult to tell others how to do something that you are not pretty sure how to. And Proverbs is a particularly difficult book to preach from. And I'm not saying this just to justify myself if the sermon doesn't come out very well. I'm saying this because I had to struggle a lot with this sermon, as you may have noticed that I struggled with the reading. Because it seems to be jumping from one idea to the next without much connection in between them, right? Then he's speaking of the plans and dreams, and then the king and the measures, and come on, how do I make sense of all this? I like, for example, Paul, who starts with a discourse, and of course he goes all over the place, but then he comes back and you look into the structure of the passage and all that. That normally doesn't happen, at least in the second half of Proverbs, doesn't happen so easily. So I will call your attention to one verse in Proverbs 16. Actually two, because the chapter starts and finishes with more or less the same idea. Let's read verse 1 and then verse 33 together, and we'll see how they seem to be saying more or less the same thing. To man belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. Which is very much the same idea as verse 33. Verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. I try to make my own translation of that verse, and verse 1, and ended up sounding something like this. Plan your life at your heart's content, but whatever actually happens, that's my problem, says the Lord. Basically, yes, you plan, you dream, you do whatever you want to do, but know that the final outcome will be mine. A few days ago, we were with friends up in the north in the highlands, and sitting around a nice fireplace, and then my wife comes with one of those questions that she loves, and boom, it was an earthquake, very much like Paddington's earthquake. Where will you be in 5 years' time? Where do you see yourself 5 years from now? And everybody started blah, blah, blah. And we've been friends for many years. We know each other very well. So we started talking about our dreams and our plans, what we would like to happen, but what the obstacles for that happening would be, and so on and so forth. And it gave for a very interesting conversation, but which leaves an aftertaste of, oh, would be nice to know, but there's no way I can. And it reminded me of a conversation I had a few months ago. I mentioned that I gathered some of these younger men. You must understand that in Medellin, I pass as an old man. I'm a youngster here, of course, but down there, I'm an old man. And so I gather these younger men from their late 20s to late 40s who are pastors of churches that can be 200, 300, 400 people strong, and who are very lonely, who don't have other people to ask that kind of questions and support each other. So we've made a group of mutual pastoral support. And what struck me as interesting, agonizingly interesting, was to hear a man of 30 talking about how his life in many ways was over, how his dreams had died away, how he felt so old. And of course, I looked at him and said, oh boy, if you are old, I'm an Egyptian mummy myself. What had happened? He said, look, when I was approaching my 20s, I had dreams and I had plans. I had decided that I would respond to the call to serve the Lord and I would train. He was one of my students at the seminary in Medellin. I would train at the seminary. Then I would go abroad and do a postgraduate study. And then I would come back to Colombia with a PhD or whatever, blah, 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 blah. And I would be a teacher like yourself, Manuel. Okay, you can do better in life than that. But okay, that's your dream. Those are your plans. And he said, but fell in love, got married, have two kids. I'm not going anywhere. There's no way that now I can get a scholarship good enough for a whole family to go out. And those dreams are dead. And the sadness in his voice, although he says, what I have is wonderful. I love my wife. I have wonderful kids. I feel blessed by the Lord and my ministry. I'm not complaining about what I have, but I'm mourning my dreams and my plans, who just disappeared, just went away. And it brought to my mind that to man belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. Now, of course, it is logical to feel sad seeing our dreams dying or just burying them, of course. We all had dreams that never were fulfilled. We all even made plans, which is a step beyond the dreaming. You make plans, and that takes time, that takes emotional effort, and sometimes more than emotional effort. In some occasions, those plans even go to the phase of project. And a project already has a blueprint and you have already invested some in your project. You've started walking along the path of fulfilling it and it never came to realization. And of course, it is very logical. It is very natural. It is very normal to feel sad about that. But not everything that is logical, that is natural, that is understandable is all right. May be perfectly normal, natural, and logical that if you do not have money and have a great need, you go and take it from wherever. But that's not good. Maybe natural and very logical that you are feeling lonely and you start looking at somebody who's not your wife or your husband. Logical, natural, human, but it's not right. And in the same way, feeling like this, feeling so sad, feeling so depressed because we've seen our dreams go to nothing, our plans not fulfilled, is not good either. All of us have lived long enough to see some of our dreams die. Even if you're sitting there and you're a teenager, you've seen some of your dreams go to naught. I remember that when my son was in his early teens, he dreamt of being one of the best players in the football team of his school so that he would be picked to go and play for Medellin's local club, and then he would be spotted by a scout from Boca Juniors or River Plate or one of those Argentinian teams, and it was only a matter of time until somebody would see him and bring him over and he would end up playing for Liverpool or Manchester or Real Madrid, one of those teams. Sorry, no, Rangers or Celtic. That was no part of his dreams anyway. But that never happened. He was never good enough even to make the school team. So all the other dreams just vanished away, just went away. He was 15 when he realized that it was not going to happen. It doesn't matter how old you are. Even very early in age, we have to bury dreams. We have to forget about them. That is not going to him. And all of us start looking into our own personal pasts and wonder What if? What if I had not changed my career at that time? What if I had gone to Australia when that invitation came and I was still young and single and whatever? And more than one of the ladies will start looking and say, what if I had let him pass? All right. There are a lot of what ifs in our lives. And we try to grab those dreams, grab those plans, and even make plans for the future. Of course, the older we get, the smaller are those plans. When we are young, we want to conquer the world. When we are a little bit older, we are planning our funeral very fastidiously. You know, this is what I want you to sing in my funeral and things like that. Our plans get narrower and narrower. But still, we want to control it. We want to be in charge of all that is going on. So whenever we stop and think in a human, naturally arrogant, inadequate way, our own view of personal history will inevitably produce in us sadness, disappointment, even some bitterness, some bitter taste in our mouths. And I will propose that it is happening, all that is happening, because we are not reading this particular verse of Scripture in its proper way. We are not paying enough attention. This is one of those verses we just rush through in the Scriptures because it doesn't seem to be saying anything interesting. Make your plans, says the Lord, but the ones that will come to fulfillment are mine, not yours, unless they coincide, of course. That's what this verse is saying to us. And this statement, plain and direct, has two readings that are complementary, like the two sides of a coin, and I want to propose it to you this morning. Two readings of this verse, one of Psalm 16. The first one, when he's saying that to man belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue, the first thing it's saying is that it is reminding us of our place in the universe. And basically, it is saying, you are not the center of the universe. We all think we are. We all think we are there at the center, and the sun goes around us, and all the planets go around us. And even God himself, the Almighty, has to go around us. And everything has to be done and everything has to happen in order to fit into our way of thinking, into our own plans, to make our life make sense. But no matter how strongly you think you are the center of the universe, this verse is reminding us, life is not about not even your life is about you. It's always about him. I have the last saying, is the Lord telling us. We are so intoxicated with our own self-importance that we have forgotten that we are just like wildflowers. We are here today. We won't be here tomorrow. And perhaps our name will be on a gravestone. But there are earthquakes and the wind. You've been to one of all those old cemeteries that you approach the stone there and you cannot read the name. It's so old, so worn out by the wind and the sand and whatever that sometimes not even that remains. That is such an abhorrent thought to us, that we cannot stand that someone may come and tell us, you know what, your plans are nothing. The important ones are mine. What you think is what you think about where your life should go or how the world should behave, that's not important. What is important is what I have to say. And that is unbearable. If it were not God who's saying that to us, we would be deeply offended. The problem is that even if it's God himself who's saying that, we are deeply offended. How do you dare? And we see, for example, Elijah in chapter 19 of First Kings being very offended at God because his plans had not come to fulfillment. He wanted to die. He threw a tantrum. He sat under a tree and said, okay, that's me. I want to die. And the Lord comes and says, what's wrong with you, Elijah? Oh, you know, I've been zealous for your work. And where have you been? Your altars have been destroyed. Your prophets have been killed. And now they are coming to kill me. All right, Elijah, so you want to die because somebody wants to kill you. It's not logical. You are angry at me because you think I've done nothing. You had an idea of where the history of Israel should go, and I have a different one. And that's where the figure of Jesus Christ becomes so important. Because in the natural state of things, God would have nothing to do with us. God would have nothing to say to us, but you are going to condemnation. And that's it. You disobeyed my law, you deserve to be condemned for the whole of eternity. And that's all I care about you. But because he is a loving God, a gracious God, and a merciful God, he said, however, I'll give my son to die for you so that you may join me in the recovering of this world. You can bring your plans and join them to my plans. You can bring your future and make it bright to join my future, the future that I have set apart for me and mine, a future of glory, a future of eternal bliss, a future of light and goodness and salvation. Do you want to join me? Do you want to join me and my plans? Because if you do that, I promise you will not regret it. But we tend to think that because he's brought us to salvation, the idea is that he will join me in my plans. He will join me in the making of my future. Oh yes, now God is on my side. Right. Nothing is going to stop me. Well, wait a minute. Is it Brooks that joined the Amazon or the Amazon that goes up the line of the Brooks? We are given the privilege of joining him in his view of history. And that means history of the universe, that means the history of this world, and that means your own personal history. It is his plans that are coming to fulfillment. And if we join his plans, we will be blessed. It may mean a long life, but it may mean a short one. It may mean physical prosperity. It may mean a life of scarcity. It may mean the fulfillment of your plans, but it may mean something totally different. We don't know. And I'm glad we don't know, because some of those plans may be hard. What we were praying for, some of our brethren in other countries are going through very difficult times. Very difficult times. And one way or another, even if we don't understand it, we have to accept that that is part of God's plan. The people of Israel were walking towards exile. Judah, actually, because Israel had already gone. It was Judah that was left, the sister in the south. And they were taken into exile, into Babylon. And how do you think they felt when they were going into exile? Of course, they were not happy. They couldn't believe it. They said, where are the people of God? Where are Judah? Jerusalem could never fall. But it fell. And at that time, the Lord said, I know the plans I have for you. plans of blessing, plans of good. It's a promise of God that comes in a terrible moment for his people. But the history tells us, now that we have the benefit of hindsight, we know that that was the way in which the Lord was preserving his people from total annihilation, from total destruction. God is calling us to join his plans. He is not promising us that he will fulfill ours. Why? Because he is the center of the universe, not us. That is quite an unpleasant thing to swallow. But let's look at the other side of the coin. And it is that we can be sure that he knows best. Think hard for a minute, please. Sometimes we can be wrong. And I'm sure that if every one of you would have to come here to the microphone, you would say very humbly, yes, even I can be wrong. Right? Yes, we know we can be wrong. Very often we are. And our hearts take us to places where we might want to go, but where we should not go. Otherwise, we would not sin. As Christians, as even Paul himself says, well, the evil I know I don't want to do, that I end up doing. I don't want to, but I end up doing that. And we do that because our hearts are ignorant and foolish and stubborn. And this chapter of Proverbs says in verse 2, all a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. So we do the things that we know are not right. Our motives, even when they seem innocent to us, are not always that innocent. 3, have you realized how little we know about anything? We know nothing about the future. And we know very little about our own past. Very often we ask, why? Patty and I do counseling, and one of the questions that comes very often when we have to look into somebody else's past is the question, why? Why did God allow this person to abuse me when I was a child? Why did God permit that I fell into this addiction or whatever? Why? And very often we don't have the answer to those whys. So we know nothing about the future. We know very little about the past. And we come to be this person who does what he doesn't want to do, who has very dodgy motivations for everything in life, and who knows very little about anything. Now think of that. Think of a person like that. Ignorant, foolish, selfish. Would you trust your future into that person's hands? Would you trust your child's future into such a person, into the hands of such a person? I don't know you, but I wouldn't. Problem is that that person is you. So do you really think that you are the best person in this world to define what is best for you? Do you think that you are the best person in this world to make your own plans? No. I'm glad my plans are not in my hand. It's not offensive anymore. It is a relief to know that it's not in my hands, that I am not building my own life, because I would be building up a mess. So I can read this verse again, and give a sigh and be thankful. To man belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply. He is the one who will decide where the lot falls. And it's not a call to avoid planning, and I'm not calling for irresponsibility, and you will say, okay, I won't plan my future. I won't plan for retirement. I won't plan for anything. And the kids will say, okay, I will not decide what I will study. The Lord will do it. No. He's like a father who smiles upon a child who's making his plans. And you see the 5-6-year-old saying, oh, when I grow up, I will be a fireman, or I will be an astronaut, or whatever. What does the father say? He smiles and says, of course, my boy. Sure, girl, that's what you will be. That's what you will do. Who knows what the Lord has for you? But yes, of course. Go for it. Try it. Study. I'll help you. But at the end, I know what is best for you, and I will encourage you. So if he or she comes at 5 or 6 saying, you know what? I've made plans for my life, and I will drop out of school. No way, young lady, you are not dropping out of school. Because that young person is in the hands of a responsible, loving father that will help her. And at a certain moment, he will say, okay, you decide from now on. So we have here a God who's reminding us that we are not the center of the universe, but him. That we are not here to fulfill even our own plans for our lives, but to fulfill his plans for our lives and for the whole of the universe, and we do our little part in that. A God who is saying us, don't worry. It is not your mistakes. It is not your foolishness. It is not your pettiness who will decide the end, the last fulfillment and the ultimate end of you. It is me, your loving Father, who knows everything, who is in charge of everything, who is the one who has the whole of history in his hands. I am the one who will make sure that you come to where you have to come at the end of this life and for the whole of eternity. Isn't that a comforting thought? Isn't that a lovely thought? So the next time when we see this verse saying, it is not your plans that matter, but mine, we will not feel offended anymore. We will say, thank you, God, that I know that it is your plans for my life, my family, my community, my nation, and this world, the ones that will come to fulfillment. Let us bow there and for a minute think of this, and we'll pray thanking him for this message of hope and encouragement.